Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And I got, we got texts from the couches. They're not doing well. I think theirs is the Kentucky crud, as everybody calls it. She said her nose was running, and then his started running. I guess their noses was chasing each other around the room. I don't know, but they said that they weren't feeling well tonight, so pray for them. And then Miss Golda, you know, she had that reaction, and then they put her on medication, and so now she's having reactions to that medication. She's going to have to come off that medication, so she's not feeling well. So let's pray for, obviously, the Goldas and the couches. They text and ask us to pray for them. And so I think you've probably found Ephesians chapter 1 by now. And so what we'll do tonight, obviously, is we're going to have a, as far as my introduction, a little outline as well. And we'll just basically read the point of the outline and then read the verse. And that'll take us through chapter 1. So we'll just kind of methodically read through that. And then, of course, I have an outline that I'll preach at the end. But this is a simple outline that was found, that I found in the book that I'm studying through on the book of Ephesians right now. And I think it's Telford is his name, is an older book written back a long time ago. And so this is an outline that he used, and of course I have one at the end. But anyway, right here in chapter 1 we have the emphasis of a divine provision in verses 1 through 3. And so obviously that divine provision is heavenly, godly, it comes from God, and it's what He's provided. And so we'll just look at these three verses and see what all He provided there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so, of course, we see that this was a divine provision. So, in other words, it's something that God gave us. And so, if you're looking at that verse right there, of course, we know that God gave us Jesus. And it says here, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, if Jesus hadn't come, being born of a virgin and lived and died and things like that, and, of course, met Paul on the Damascus Road, there would be no Paul. There would be no writing to the Ephesians and things like that. So this was a divine provision that God gave us, Jesus. And then, just like Paul said, I'm a debtor. And of course, he was a debtor to Christ. We're all debtors to Christ. But praise the Lord, I think God gave us Paul. He gave us Paul, in other words, from an example of somebody that had a past, but God saved them from it, and you can forget and go forward. An example. And Paul, praise the Lord, he followed that. A lot of people may have gotten saved out of a life, but they never could overcome it. The devil just kept beating them down and beating them down and things like that. Paul had to accept that forgiveness and say, you know, I forget that. And so he gave us a good example. Of course, then he also gave us a preacher, and he preached the gospel and started all these churches. And of course, from that time until now, I believe the gospel, praise the Lord, for faithful men and women that have picked it up and passed it on. So he gave us Paul. Then, of course, we see here that this came by the will of God, so He gave us His Word. And, of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and God preserved it for us. And then, people have tried to stamp this book out for a long, long time, still trying to do it today. But praise God, we have His Word. So God gave us this divine provision. He gave us His Son. He gave us Paul the Apostle. He gave us His Word. And then, of course, it's listed here what He's given us. He's given us grace. And, of course, grace is getting something that you do not deserve. Of course, we could just go down the list. We're getting saved. We didn't deserve to get saved. We're getting to go to heaven. We don't deserve to get to go to heaven. So we're getting that. And, of course, we get God's grace and blessings and things like that. So He gave us grace. And then, of course, there's another one that says here, grace be unto you and peace. And those of us that are saved, maybe and have had some things that has happened in our life that would bring not peace, the opposite of peace, turmoil. But we put into perspective God's principles, and you know, like Job and like Joseph and others, and maybe Paul, Jonah, different people that tried to run from God, and God brought them back. But then they have that peace, and we've talked about that of late, of that, especially in Sunday school, that sweet sleep that we have. We have that peace. When you experience that peace and everything is okay, God is in control. Everything's not great and everything's not like I would want it sometimes. But God is in control and He gives us that peace. Then we see here He gives us spiritual blessings. And of course, you could talk about spiritual gifts and spiritual things that we have. He's given us those spiritual blessings. And then He also gave us those heavenly places. And of course, I believe our church is a heavenly place. We come here and we worship Him, sing about Him, preach about Him. This is a heavenly place. If your home is full of saved people and no issues, that's a heavenly place. And God in His prayer closet is a heavenly place. We could just go on and on and on about His heavenly places. So we see here the emphasis on this divine provision. It was given by God. Verse 4. It says here, according. So He gave us all that according as He hath chosen us. So this was part of His plan. He had all that ready for us, and He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So now, not only do we see an emphasis on the divine provision, we see eternity of a divine performance. He made the eternity possible. And of course, we know, we've talked about it already, about that predestined thing that gets some people sideways. There's a lot of different opinions of that predestined thing out there. The biggest two, I guess, would be some are predestined to heaven, some are predestined to hell. Errant, wrong answer. Our opinion on that predestined, before the foundation of the world, God predestined everybody that would get saved. It's not His will that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And that was His plan. And He gave us. And so this is His divine performance. So God not only gave us Jesus, Paul, His Word, and so on and so forth. God not only gave us, He also chose us. And this was before the foundations of the world. The Bible says that we were in His mind. He saw us in the future. And none of us show up and God scratches His head and say, "Where'd you come from? How'd you get here?" No, He predestined and knew that we would be here and saw that from the future. And then it says here, He said, "Okay, I've chosen you not only before the foundation of the world, but I chose you to be His son." It says right there. We'll see that in just a minute. But He chose us to be holy, and He chose us to be without blame, and He chose us to be before Him in love. That's the things that He chose for us. And of course, holy, of course, we have to be like Him. And then that be without blame thing, that's up to us. When we make choices, if we live like and behave like Jesus would be, we're a spectacle and we're the light and things like that, what we talked about this morning. But if we do something wrong, and then, of course, everybody's like, "I thought you said you were a Christian." And then we get the blame. And of course, there's lots of things in the Bible about that, especially for a person that has a position in the ministry. The Bible tells them to live according to the Word of God, live like God wants you to, so the ministry is not blamed, and so forth. So He chose that before the foundation of the world. The third thing we see, verses 5 and 6, says here, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." So this was all part of His plan. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved," or the Beloved. And in verse 7 it says here, "in whom we have redemption through His blood." So we see this is an exposition of His divine purpose. And so He predestined us to be adopted children. And of course, you know how the adoption process works, and you know a little bit about it. And I guess the only rule that I guess I kind of like when I compare it to this is a child that's born physically to you, you can leave them out of your will. You can say, "Nope, you didn't do right." Boom. But by law, in most states, if you adopt a child, they cannot be left out of your will. And so it's just the law. So we see here, He predestined us what? To be adopted children, to get saved. He predestined us to be His child. He predestinated us to be saved by His Son. And He saved us to be in, predestined us to be in His will. And He predestined us to bring pleasure to Him. To bring praise to Him, and to be accepted into that Beloved. That was His predestined plan for us back then. So then verses 7 through 9, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And so praise the Lord. We see here in verses 7 through 9, we see here the execution of a divine purchase. So it was a part of His plan, it's part of His purpose, all that kind of stuff. And then we see here in verses 7 and 9, He got it done. So in other words, it wasn't just a thought that He didn't follow through with. It wasn't just a plan that came to naught. He basically said, all right, before the foundation of the world, I want to do all this. This is my goal for you, to be saved, to be in my will, and to bring me pleasure, and to bring and to praise me. That was part of it. And so here's how He executed it. He said, all right, we got to have redemption because they're sinners. And so we had to have that blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so we see here, He not only did all that thing, but He bought us with Jesus' blood. Why did He buy us? To give us forgiveness of sins, right there in verse 7. And so He's like, I want to make it possible for your sins to be forgiven. And the only way that can happen, and of course we know the Old Testament set it up with the sacrificial lambs and so on and so forth, and a picture, a pattern, what was done. And of course Jesus was that Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So we were purchased by God through His blood to give us forgiveness. And then He says, not only should I want to forgive you, I want to give you some wisdom. And of course we have the book of Proverbs, we have the whole Bible. And so that was His purchase plan. And so He bought us with the blood, He gave us that forgiveness, and He said, I want to give you some wisdom. And then of course the last thing we see here, He bought us to save us, to forgive us, to give us wisdom, but then also to make known the mystery of His will. I was talking to some people about the Bible here of late, and you know, some people always say this, you know, it's hard to understand. And I've read it, but you know, I don't get it. Again, that's what I'm saying. He makes it a mystery, and He wants us to dig. Anybody that likes mysteries, they try to figure it out as they go, and they try to, you know, see the hidden meanings and things like that. And of course, we have the Word of God preserved for us, but then we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The Bible says that will teach us this. And so again, it's not going to be easy to understand, especially in the flesh, without the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean, just like, you know, there's some subjects in school that I just don't get it, and so I'm just going to not do it. There's going to be a lacking in that area of our life. So same thing here. We can say, well, I just don't get it. But He's like, look, I saved you. I forgave you. Now I want to give you some wisdom, and I want to give you some knowledge of the mystery of my will. Next one we see here, verses 10 through 12. That says here that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to His purpose, of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, or of His own will. And verse 12 says, and that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So this is the extent of a divine planning. And so obviously it takes a lot. And to make something work, you have to plan and you have to work your plan. We've all been told that. My wife was talking about, you know, going back to school tomorrow. She's been on spring break. And so she wants to go in the morning and look at those lesson plans. Why? Because she knows she has some creatures over there that if she don't have a plan, they're going to have a plan. And one of them even told her, you know, we can't misbehave in your class, Miss Sharon. You don't give us time to. She's like, aha! All right, I made these plans. I'm working this plan to control and to get done what needs to be done. And that's what God's saying here. I planned this all out before the foundation of the world. And I made the purchase and I made the provisions and I did all this stuff. But here's my plan. And there's a little bit of a mystery here. But I want you to look for it and let's work out that plan. So we see here the extent of the divine planning. And God has that inheritance. But then He says, look, this is how, you know, you're going to, you know, obviously you have heaven, obviously you have eternal life, There's some things like that, and we're joint heirs with Jesus, so everything that He has, we'll get, and things like that. But there are some limitations. If we do not do God's will, there's some rewards that will be withheld, and things like that. So we see here that all of this, and if you look in verses 10, 11, and 12, we have that word in, and I believe that's what the kids are learning about in King's Kids right now. In Christ, what you have in Christ, what you get when you're in Christ, how to get in Christ. It was in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So that's the extent of His plan. It's all in Jesus. It's going to be there. So we see in verse 10, there it says here, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one. All right, one person. And of course, we can go through the Bible. There's one mediator between man and God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. All right, there's one baptism. There's one death. There's one resurrection. And He's the one. And not too long ago, I think on a Sunday morning, we preached that. Jesus is the one. And so we see here that it's all that is pertained in that one. He's in the one. And same thing in verse 10 as well. Not only in one, all things in Christ, both are in heaven, which are on the earth. And it says here, even in Him. So if you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to be in Him. If you want to be blessed down here on the earth, you're going to have to be in Him. In verse 11, it says right there, in whom? So talking about that one, Him. So in one, in Christ, in Him. Verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And so He says, then this is the extent of that divine plan. It's all in Jesus. It's all it all is represented by Him and through Him and for Him. Number 6, we see in verses 13 and 14, we see the explanation of the divine prospect. The explanation of the divine prospect, verses 13 and 14, it says here, in whom, right back there, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so this, that the divine prospect, once you get saved, you're saved and sealed. You become what you were predestined to become. You were in God's plan. You were in all the things that He allowed. Verse 14 says here, which is the earnest. That's kind of like a down payment. So we get saved down here, and heaven is bought for us, paid for us. The inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we see that is the explanation of the divine prospect that God gave us salvation. And it's right there. It's kind of neat how it's laid out. First, what will happen? We heard the Word. We can't. The Bible says it's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. How can I accept some man teach me or show me the Ethiopian eunuch and things like that? So we see that we had to hear the Word. If you talk about being born again, there has to be conception, just like physical birth conception, spiritual birth conception. The Word of God, which is the seed, the Holy Spirit draws, convicts, and then that's when the conception made, that germination, and new birth is born into you. And so it's all in Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we heard the Word of truth. And then it says after we did that, the gospel of salvation. And so that's what we heard. So we heard, then after that, what does it say? We believed. Okay, how can I believe except some man showed me? How can I? So the Word of God was given to us. After that, we believed. Then after that, all right, it says right there, okay, that person believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So if you believe on the Son, you have life. If you don't believe on the Son, you have not life. And so after that you heard, you believed. And after that, you got saved. And then after that, it says here, the Holy Spirit walks up, seal of promise. All right, we are saved and sealed to that day of redemption. And so that's what took place there. That was the explanation of divine prospect. Then the next one we see here, the expression of divine prayers. And of course, after that mystery comes into our life, that's why some people say, I know that I'm going to heaven. And you might have somebody say, you don't know. So, yes, I do. All right. Why? Because this all took place. This was part of God's plan. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And so we see here that because of that, then we're excited. So that hopefully produces a prayer of thanksgiving. Then, I know this happened to me, as soon as I realized what took place when I got saved, after I heard the gospel, after I believed and the Holy Spirit came in and saved and sealed me, once that took place, I started thinking about other people. Is my pawpaw saved? Is my gramp saved? Is my granny? And that's what happened here. We see here that it sparked some prayers. You know, first of all, thank you for saving me. But now, will you save so-and-so? And will you save so-and-so? And will you work in there? In verses 15 through 18, it says here, wherefore I say, after I had heard of your faith in the Lord and the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks. And so when you hear somebody get saved, you're thankful. I've got a few phone calls already. Hey, Papa, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Wow. I mean, that's just awesome. All right, 3 of the 7. I'm waiting for 4 more phone calls. And I don't know about you, but I pray for that all the time. All right, save them. Save them. This world that they're growing up in, keep them safe. All right, not only save them, keep them safe. Things like that. And that's what he's saying. I heard that you got saved. And wow, I haven't stopped making mention of that in my prayers. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. And so we see that this expression of divine prayers starts taking place. And in verse 16 it says here, cease not to give those thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Okay, and now that 3 of them saved, my prayers changed a little bit. All right, keep them safe. Help them learn your word. All right, help them to grow up and be what you create them to be. And so that's what he's praying. So our prayers don't stop. They just change. And said, now that he's saved, Lord, give them some wisdom and reveal things to them and help them learn knowledge. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being lightened. Lord, they're going to have some peers that may not have your same opinion. Help them remember your opinion, not their peers' opinion. Lord, this world is going to try to suck the life out of them. And so that's what he's praying. He said, enlighten them, that you may know what is that hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory is, inheritance in the saints. And so I know our kids were like that. They didn't always love church. They didn't always love the Bible. They didn't always love God. And why? Because there's so many other things pulling at them. And he was like, God, I get it. I love you, and I love salvation, and I love the knowledge that you've given me, and I love the calling that you've put on my life, and I love the blessings that come with that. But please help these other people grow to that point. All right? Don't let them, like some seed fell on stony ground and it didn't go in. All right? Some went in there, but then the weeds grew up and choked them out. That's what he's praying here. And so we see that he's like, this is an expression of divine prayers. I want my loved ones and the world to be saved, but then I also want them to grow. And it says here, why? Because they have so much riches and glory, his inheritance and in the saints. And so we see here that was an expression of divine prayers. Then the next one, we see an exercise of divine power, verses 19 through 20. It says here, and what is exceeding greatness of his power? Okay, so obviously, God, I know you're powerful enough to save people. I know you're powerful enough to help them have wisdom and revelation and knowledge and grow so that they can experience the riches of your blessings and the inheritance, things like that. I know, and I know you have the power. And to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised it up from the dead. So God, that same power that brought Jesus out of their grave is the one I'm compelling, or I'm reaching out to. I want you to keep the devil away from my loved ones and my friends and our church and things like that. This is what he's praying. And he's like, I know you have the power to set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities. So we see here that your power is stronger than anything. And so the exercise of the power, the divine power, verses 19 and 20. And the last thing we'll look at before we get to my outline, we see here the exaltation of divine position. The exaltation of divine position. And so, again, we have to kind of look at it, the whole realm. Obviously, the devil is powerful. Sad to say, the devil has kept people from being saved. Sad to say, the devil has kept people from growing and becoming what God wanted them to. And he gets to win his, I guess, battles. But he's already lost the war. And so there will be one day where he won't be able to do that anymore. He will be bound forever and ever. And we see that his power, that position that God has, is far above anything else. In verses 21 through 23, it says here, far above those principalities, you know, those principalities and powers that we can't see them, but we have to fight them. And the might and the dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. So, devil, you might win some battles, but God's still in control. And everything is under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we see here, he gave us, or he has the power above all principality, over any other power, over any other might, over any other dominion, over any other name, and everything is under his feet. The Bible calls this world his footstool. And he is the head over all things. And so that was a real quick verse by verse outline that I wanted to use for introduction. And so now I think I have 6 points here. And this is called the plan of God, found in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And so obviously we looked at the purpose and the purchase and the predestination and all those things, and now we're looking at the plan, because verse 1 says that yes, it was written to the church at Ephesus, but it was also written to all the saints, all the faithful saints. And so this can apply to us. And so what we're looking at right now, real quickly in the next few minutes, is God's plan, and verses 3 through 14, and we probably won't go back and read it all since we read it all during the introduction. So the first thing we see here, it includes all times. It includes all times. And of course, we see right there, I can't remember which verse it was, talking about the dispensations and so forth. So in other words, it was all times. In other words, eternity past, before the foundations of the world. So again, Ephesians 1 covers all times, before God even created one person, Adam or Eve, before this. Eternity past. Verse 4 says there, according as he hath chosen him before the foundations of the world. And so again, this book, or this chapter right here, covers all times. We'll see from the beginning of time, even before the beginning of what we know as time, and then of course also when we get to heaven and have that inheritance. So we see also eternity past in all times. Secondly, we see eternity future in verse 10. It says it there, that we were both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. And so we have eternity future covered there. And then so, God in the beginning, God, He's always been. And then God will always be in that eternity past. And so then also, if you say, okay, but it includes all times. Yes, everything in between. Anything that you put in there, God is in control of all that. And that's God's plan from the eternity past to the eternity future and everything in between. So not only did he include all times, we see here in this chapter that he embraced all parties. His plan could include all time, but it also embraced all parties. And of course, we know that Paul was saved on that road to Damascus. And he has been basically sent to the Gentiles. The Jews, he came to his own received him not, and, not going to have it. And so, of course, the Gentiles was, Paul obviously was sent to them, and he preached to them, and again, praise the Lord for that, or we would not be saved. And so we see all time was included, all parties were included. Number 3, we see here that he engages all persons of the Trinity. And, of course, we know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's been all kinds of examples of trying to how to explain it. But we see it right here in chapter 1. They're all three present. And, of course, you can go back to Genesis 1 and say, in the beginning, God. And then what they did that, he said, let us make man in our own image. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was there. The Bible tells us that Jesus made everything. He created everything. Nothing was made unless he made it, and so forth. So we see that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, all three parties, so all time was covered, all parties were covered, and all three persons of the Trinity. In verses 4 and 5, we see here that the Father selected according to He, before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us for the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. And so God selected. I don't want anybody to perish. I want all to come to repentance. I'm going to make it possible for everybody. I selected everybody. That's that predestined thing. Then we see in verse 7 that the Son saves. So the Father selected, and then the Son did His part, in whom we have redemption through His blood. He made it possible for us to be saved. And then, of course, we've already seen it in verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit seals. So we see the Father selected, the Son saved, and the Holy Spirit sealed. So all time was covered in Ephesians 1. All parties as far as race was covered in Ephesians 1. And all three people of the Godhead was covered in Ephesians 1. Next, we see here this defines an ordered plan. And so we saw the plan of God. This was an ordered plan. In verse 9, it says here, having made known unto us the mysteries of His will, according to His good pleasure, He hath purposed in Himself. So this was His plan. Everybody, all time is going to be included. All people are going to be able to be saved. Everybody's going to be included. All the Godhead is going to be included. So this is part of my plan. So all according to His good pleasure and His purpose. So He caused all this to happen. Then next we see here He imparts a permanent benefit. He imparts a permanent benefit. And so this is, again, we talked about this morning, that His forgiveness, we're forgiven, and you know you can't dig them back up. They're under the blood. They're in the sea of forgiveness. They're behind God's back. They're as far as east as the west. If you think about them or discuss them, it's you. It's not God, or it's the devil reminding of us them. So He imparted some permanent benefits in chapter 1 for everybody. Forgiveness, it settles the past. All of us. Again, I'm sure there's different levels of sin represented in this room in our past. But if they're under the blood, and if we've asked God to forgive us for them, it's settled. Quit digging them back up. Quit dragging them along. Do like Paul had to do. Forget the past and go. So we see here there's this permanent benefits that was imparted to us. It's forgiveness, settled the past. Then we see here redemption. So praise the Lord. What that does, that secures the present. I'm saved right now. Those sins cannot take me to heaven to hell anymore. My present is secure. The devil can't take those away from me. So forgiveness was settled. It settled the past. Redemption secures the present. And of course, our sonship being adopted, and we gave that example a while ago. What that does, that safeguards our future. So again, there's been jokes told about it. There's been examples talking about it. So if you're standing at the gates and Peter comes and says, why should I let you in? Or whoever, the archangels, things like that. All of that's been talked about. But again, it's secure. I'm Jesus' son. I'm Jesus' daughter if you're a young lady or a lady. If you're saved, it safeguards your future. There's nothing. Even if I blow it, even if I bail, even if I quit, I'm going to be there. I'm going to lose some rewards. I'm going to be, disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be ashamed. Blood maybe be required on my hands. There's some things like that. But my sonship safeguards my future. So we see here that it imparts the permanent benefits, forgiveness, redemption, and sonship. And lastly, we're going to look at the disclosing of the nature of the Trinity. Disclosing of the nature of the Trinity. And we've talked about it already, but we'll look at three things here. One, the tribute is given to God the Father the praise of His glory, verses 3 through 6. And so this is basically, obviously, Paul talking, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father." So he wants to give tribute to God. Obviously, we saw that all time was represented, all people were represented, all the Godhead was represented, and now we see here the tribute. The Bible says that, "Give tribute to whom tribute is due." And I'm paraphrasing here, but if it's in the power of your hand or in the power of your mouth to do that, do that. Give the tribute. Give the tribute to whom tribute's due. So Paul's doing that. He says right here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And He predestinated us to the adoption of His children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And so He's giving tribute to the Father. Next, we see in verses 7 through 12, He gives tribute to the Son. And so He's giving tribute to the Father. Now in verses 7 through 12, He gives tribute to the Son. Verse 7, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things together, the counsel of His own will." And verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." So He's given tribute to Jesus and what all Jesus did. And so, of course, I know what Paul's doing here. He's trying to encourage the Ephesians. He's trying to say, "Hey, let's be a part of that plan that God created us to do. Let's be involved in the work. I know it's a mystery, but let's look for that wisdom. Let's look for that knowledge. Let's look and let's try to be what Jesus and God predestinated us to be." And so He's giving tribute to God there in verses 3 through 6, giving tribute to Jesus in verses 7 through 12. And then lastly, we see here the tribute was given to the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. We've already read it. We'll read it one more time. It says here, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." And so when we heard it that first time, if you remember back, I remember in Sunday school as a 10-year-old boy, hearing it the first time, something going on inside of me. All right, so when I heard it, it was accompanied with the Holy Spirit, "in whom trusted after we had heard the gospel," or heard the word of truth, "and the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I couldn't explain it. I still can't. I've studied the Bible now, and I've tried to learn things like that, and I believe God has showed me some of His mystery, but there's so much more that I don't know. But we see here that the Holy Spirit accompanied the Word of God and did the work inside of us with that conviction and drawing and saving and so forth. Then verse 14 says here, "which is an eternal earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So the Holy Spirit is going to accompany us till we get to heaven and we get our new body and we become like Christ and things like that. So Paul is writing here in Ephesians 1 telling us, hey, God's got a plan for you. You're not just a, you're not just a overthought or a lack of a thought. He has a predestined plan for you. And it is to be saved. And the Holy Spirit did it, and He sealed you, and you cannot get unsaved. And now it's His will that you praise Him, that you bring Him pleasure. You go watch your grandkids, and my two, they weren't the fastest on the field, but they were mine. All right, that brought me pleasure. Okay, they're young, they'll get there. But that's what God, when He looks down at us, it brings Him pleasure. I think tonight I said, some of us were spectacles this morning and we didn't even realize it. We were just doing what we do every Sunday. and going to church. And somebody saw that, and somebody knows that, and the Holy Spirit used that. And that's a good thing. But also, according to this verse, tonight, when you got back in your car and you headed this way, maybe those same neighbors saw it, but according to the Bible, God's like, hey, that's bringing me pleasure. It makes Him happy, because the Bible says all things are open and naked unto the Lord. He sees the good and the evil. And so when you do something that you're supposed to, doing that predestined desire that God created you to do, it brings Him pleasure. And so then He kind of like, you know, throws us under the bus every once in a while. And, you know, because He's up there and the devil's walking to and fro seeking whom he may devour, mess up. And God will say, have you considered my servant? Maybe call your name, like He called Job, and allow the devil to take us through some type of tragedy, if you want to say, some type of hardship, sickness. And God's just sitting there watching. And He said, you know, before the foundation of the world, I predestined all this, but I gave them a free will. Now I just want to sit here and see how they behave and see how they respond, see how they react. And if we, with God's help, are able to react like Job did, that brings God pleasure. And so that's what He's saying here in the book of Ephesians. He said, look, God planned it all. He's going to let some things happen. He's going to, you know, He's going to tempt you or allow you to be tempted, but He's going to give you a way of escape. He's going to let some tragedies come. He's going to let some hardships come. And He's just watching to see how you respond. And if you respond correctly, that brings Him pleasure. Yeah, that's what you do. Your kid gets a good grade. Yeah, that's my boy. He gets a bad grade. That's his mom's son. You know, or if your boy does this or if your boy does that, it brings pleasure. You want them to be successful. And that's all Paul is saying here is, look, God created you. And He loves you. He provided His Son. This Holy Spirit sealed you. And now He's just letting you live life. And He wants you to praise Him. He wants you to bring those prayers. Thank you for saving me. Now save so-and-so and save so-and-so and save so-and-so. Be a part of the gospel that you heard. And then He's like, look, I'm going to allow things to come in your life, and I want to see how you respond. And if you respond the right way, that's going to bring me pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Obviously, we see here the book of Ephesians was written by Paul under the leadership or inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And also, it was given to the church there at Ephesus. And of course, they were living in their dispensation. They were living in their time. But God, He designed that all. And now we're here years and years and years and years later. But we didn't slip up on God either. Before the foundation of the world, He knew about this time. And He wants us to hear the Word of God. He wants us to believe. He wants us to accept. He wants us to be saved and sealed. But then He also wants us to live in a way that will bring Him pleasure and bring Him praise in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Brother Jackson leads the invitation. The altar is open.